today we're going to look at, we're going to take, recap Wednesday night's message, and we're going to take it further into overcoming Satan's strategies. That's the title of the message today, Overcoming Satan's Strategies. Because the devil and the demons, they have strategies, and they are aimed at you. And the devil's strategy for you is tailor-made, because he knows our weak points. He knows, you know, where we're most vulnerable. He is actually increasing in his knowledge over time. He doesn't have all knowledge. He's not like God. God knows it all. But Satan's been learning ever since the fall, learning diabolical. And the word diabolical is actually tied to the name devil. Learning diabolical strategies to take advantage. First of all, the unsaved, he's blinded their minds. He just wants to keep them unsaved. So they'll be in hell with him forever because he just hates everyone. All human beings, because all human beings are a candidate for salvation, and he knows that. So he's keeping as many as he can blinded, and he's got satanic strategies to keep them blinded. But once someone gets saved, he has satanic strategies to neutralize us, stumble us, scandalize. That's the root word for stumble or offend. We'll get into that a little later. But he has strategies tailor-made to try to take us down, trip us up, get us to fall, then keep us down. And we want to be over conquerors. Because he knows his destiny, and we'll get to that at the end, is that we get to crush his head. The saints of God, the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to give his bride the opportunity. And right now, we do it in time. We overcome evil with good. But Romans, I guess I'll start with the end. Romans 16:20, and we were in this maybe several months ago. Romans 16:20, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So the devil knows that's coming. So he's got to get his licks in now. And he's doing his best. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Others, you will. If you don't know it yet, spiritual warfare. So here's a quick overview. It is online, so you can go and you can hear the message Wednesday night with Satan's arsenal. We went into three main categories of his arsenal, and then within each category, there are many specialized, if you will, strategies and weapons. We actually went into the history of his fall, and I'll just throw out some verses if you're taking notes. The history of his fall in Isaiah 14:12. He was cut down to the ground. He fell from heaven. In Ezekiel 28, he was perfect in his original creation, but the day came that he got infected with pride. And we'll get to that because that's a disease we all suffer with, every single one of us. It's part of the fallen nature is pride. And I like to say we need to keep our human pride trimmed below grade level. So it doesn't see the sun. You know, if you keep something trimmed below the dirt and it can't, then it'll sprout, but then you got to keep it trimmed below the dirt. And if we let our pride get exposure to the world system around us, the world system around us will feed that human pride for us to trip over, to take us down. So we need to be aware that we all have a problem with pride. Pride is a problem. We need to stay on top of it. With humility, keep it trimmed below grade level. We went into, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning in Luke 10, verses 18 through 20. We get into Job chapter 1 and also chapter 2, where I believe he was summoned with the holy angels. See, I don't think he can go whenever he wants to appear with the holy angels because he was thrown out. So when he shows up, as the record in Job, I believe it's only because he was told, you got to come here. And he shows up. And when God summons the devil, I believe it's just to rub his nose in it. Show him what's coming. Give you and I the opportunity to embarrass him. And that's what Job had. And Job did. Satan accused and was proven a liar. He said, I'll make him curse you to your face, God. God said, really? Try it. He failed. Job, when he was summoned again, he went for double or nothing. I'm summarizing very quickly. If you don't know the book of Job, you're going to have to read it for yourself because to understand my summary here. So Satan went for double or nothing, and Job won again because Job did not curse God. And that was the critical point. He said, I'll make him, you let me put enough pain on his body. And physical pain is a problem. Those that have been plagued with chronic pain, you know, chronic pain understand this. To push through that and still praise God. I've never had pain for any real length of time. Right now my left knee is giving me a little problem, but praise God. I don't know. If I need an operation, I'll get another one. I don't care. You want to cut it off and put another knee in? I don't care. But Job won that. He had the worst pain the devil could cook up for him. And he did not curse God. Now, I think, you know, if only he could have been encouraged and started praising God, it might have cut everything short. But anyways, Job won. Satan was proven a liar. But what did he say? God said, oh, where have you been? Where have you coming from? He said, walking to and fro on the earth. And this is the devil's domain. We went into the history of that Wednesday. He was cast out of heaven, and he is doing everything he can. He and the demons that he controls, he's the prince of devils. That's what Jesus called him. In fact, Jesus was accused of being the prince of devils by casting out demons by the prince of devils. He's also the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. So he's trafficking not just on the surface of the earth, but also in the atmosphere. No wonder so much of the sound waves that are flying through the atmosphere are carrying satanic messages like pornography and slander and all kinds of lies, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And God can use those airways too, because he really owns it. Satan's a usurper. He's using it, but it's not. He's boasting that it's his. He boasted that it was his. And when he was tempting the Lord, and in Luke 4, verse 6, Satan claimed that all the kingdoms of the world were delivered to him. We went into the fact that Adam and Eve forfeited their domain. The devil's in control to a large, and he's increasing his grip. And it will really come to a head when the Antichrist steps on the scene, and he'll finally actually be a world ruler. Many have tried to be world rulers, starting with Nimrod. Hitler was one, and Pol Pot, and Stalin, and so many others. They've tried. But there's coming one who will actually be a leader of a world empire, the Antichrist. We don't know his name yet. He may be alive right now. Many believe he is. God knows. But in the meantime, the spirit of Antichrist is here now, and we are over conquerors. We went into our position. Why we're not subject to the prince of the power of the air is because our position is in Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenlies in Ephesians chapter 2. That's why we don't have to be under the influence of all the satanic deception that's going on the earth, because we see from above, from where we're seated with Christ. We have the mind of Christ through the word of God. We don't have to be deceived by the lies that the world's buying wholesale. The whole world's, if you will, drinking the Kool-Aid, to use that saying. But we're drinking from the fountain of life, the river of life, the word of God. So we're not under the influence. The devil's out to try to deceive us, but the more we know the word of God, the less he can deceive. So, like I said, if you want the fullness of that message, you'll have to get it online. But here's the three main categories. One is lies and deception. I believe this is Satan's favorite. To plant seeds of doubt, really his attack is on the scripture. You know, the attack for the last 150 years on the authority of the scripture was the lie of evolution. And many are still buying that today. Although, as the scientific data stacks up, even some scientists that were atheists are seeing that there's an intelligent design here. This is not random chance. We're not living in a universe that just happened. They don't know how. No, there's intelligent design. So that lie of the enemy to cause people to cast aside the Bible as authority is now being replaced with the gender confusion. That's the devil's main attack on the authority of the scriptures today and has been for the last few years and probably going forward, to get people to throw out their Bibles because they want to be just give way and bow to the gender confusion. It started as the homosexual agenda to try and push the agenda that their lifestyle is acceptable when God says it's not. And I'm not going to, you know, get into all the balance, which we often teach here. For you and I to be loving, kind, and compassionate towards sinners of all kind, whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, sins of greed, sins of the tongue, doesn't matter. There's all kinds of sin. We're called to bring the good news. Their sins are paid for. And if they'll believe their sins are paid for and bow to the Savior and receive Christ, they can be delivered. And so anyways, but that is to see what's going on behind the scenes. The whole gender confusion thing is really to try to cause our society to cast aside the authority of the scriptures. Because evolution is kind of worn out as a lie. Still, he's still using it, but it doesn't have the punch and the power that it once had. So the next one is, so lies and deception to try and cause us to not believe the word of God. Jesus, his cure is John 8:31-32. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God's solution to the lies of the enemy is know the book. Really know the book. Be spirit taught in the word of God so we really understand the book. Not just quote some verses and have some whacked interpretation, but really know what God meant when he said. What he said and what he meant when he said. And then we can't be deceived. But when the devil can't deceive, then his next category of his arsenal is intimidation and fear. And he's using this right now, people that will get sisters who will, they'll die today. Their life will be taken from them by people that will give them the opportunity, if they recant their faith, if they deny Christ, they'll let them live and maybe even let them go free. And if not, they'll torture them some more and even kill them. And this is going on in several countries, many countries around the world. Intimidation and fear. But he tries to work it here, even in America, a fear of this, fear of rejection, fear of some kind of persecution. You know, don't ever let fear of persecution be an influence in the equation. You know, when the devil would try to play an intimidation or a fear card, the only question we need to answer is, what is the will of God? Let's do the will of God. And if it results in persecution, so be it. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Is it the will of God? Some get persecuted because of foolishness, and they're not even really doing the will of God. They think they are, but they're not. And so they invite persecution when they're not even having an effect for the kingdom. It's kind of foolish. But I don't even remember the name of the guy. I haven't seen him in the news lately. Some Baptist preacher, and they were going around interrupting funerals, especially of veterans. What's that? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. But you know, how many know what I'm talking about? You saw it in the news? Glad he hasn't made the news recently. Anyways, yeah, they are a cult. They think they're serving God, but they're not. In their own minds, they're doing the right thing. But, you know, that's the way it is with those that are deceived. But we don't want to let intimidation and fear. We get into perfect love casts out fear in 1 John 4:18. In Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so to not be afraid or let fear of any kind control us. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit revealing the will of God. That's what we need to do. The third category was distraction and addiction. If the devil can't use deception and lies, and if he can't use intimidation, he might just leave us alone with the hope that we'll go to sleep spiritually. get occupied with something else, not engage in the warfare. And get distracted with the cares and the worries of this world that can choke out the fruit. Solomon is probably the poster child in the Old Testament for this. He was blessed of God, had divine wisdom, but he got so distracted with building projects and amassing wealth and marrying women he shouldn't have married, he got distracted by these things of life. And he wasted decades of his life. And then he got right and wrote Ecclesiastes and said, this is the purpose of man, to do the will of God. So we don't want to be distracted. Addictions, whether they're harmful addictions, which are really distractions to just get people occupied with keeping the dopamine going, whether it's a sexual addiction or a drug or alcohol addiction or a food addiction or whatever. You know, don't live in denial. You know I have a sugar addiction. I'm aware of that. And so but I'm not going to give in to it. And I'm not saying I'll never eat sugar, but I am consciously saying, sometimes I'm saying, no. When my brain would say, you know you want it, I will say, but I'm not going to take it. You know, or you know you want the big bowl of ice cream, but I'm like, but I'm not going to have the big bowl. I'm going to have a little scoop or none at all. So if you live in denial, your addictions are going to rule your life. But if you realize that there's an addiction, if we realize there's a problem, then we're halfway to the solution already, because we serve a mighty God. And when we agree with him in the truth, he gives us not only the will, but the strength and the power to overcome whatever it is we need to overcome. So sugar will not rule my life, not even chocolate. Okay. Yes. Now, I'm not saying I won't eat any. My wife made brownies for me, but I cut them into 2-inch squares, little brownies, not big brownies. Anyways. Thank you, hon. You blessed me on my birthday. Anyways, now don't go baking me a bunch of brownies, right? I don't need temptation. All right, so all of these different addictions, whether they're what the world would, what aren't apparently bad, but they're distractions. Shame and guilt, I don't have time to get into that, but they're part of the whole distraction. Get us to fall and then get occupied with our past failure, the shame of it, the guilt of it, rather than just confess it, receive the forgiveness, rejoice in the truth that we're new creations, and live right now and live free and don't do it again. We don't have to. We have power over sin. So yeah, we've all blown it. Are we going to live in regret? Are we going to live in shame? Are we going to live in guilt? And those that are, you know, losing the battle with their addictions and their failures, that's one of the devil's distractions to keep them down. Rather than rise above it, follow Jesus into freedom, believe the truth, become a disciple. He'll make us free. Okay, that's enough for the recap. Overcoming Satan's strategies. I think it was a year or so ago, I was teaching on warfare, and I said this, be aware of the warfare. How many were there? You remember that saying? Be aware of the warfare? All right, maybe not even half. Let's say it together. Be aware of the warfare. Let's say it again. Be aware of the warfare. Because there are things that are aimed at you. Maybe you're under the gun right now. Maybe the devil's like just ready to chomp down, put some teeth marks in your life. Or not. Maybe he's... And if he's not on the attack right now, he's attacking somebody you love. So when we're not in the thick of the battle, don't think it's time to take a break. Don't think we can go on some spiritual vacation or take a spiritual nap. No, because it's time for us to go to the rescue of the people that we love. In prayer, in love, active love, with a visit, with words of truth, with words of encouragement, back on our knees in prayer, because people that we know and love are under attack. There's someone under attack all of the time. I'm very exercised in this, being the pastor, even of a local assembly. I can't imagine having a large church and knowing everyone's problem in a large, in fact, they probably can't because it gets too big. But even in a church this size, I don't know everybody's problems, all the details, but I know plenty, and it exercises me. So when you're not under attack, thank God you're not, but charge, because we're commissioned to tear the gates off hell. We're not supposed to be taking defensive positions. There are moments of time that emotionally we have to take, we have to run to our high tower, yes. But as far as a mode of operation of daily life, we're not to be on the run or hiding out. We're to be on the attack. We're to be out ripping the gates off hell so other people can go free. So we just, wherever we walk with God, we walk in love to the point where people take notice. They realize, they know something's different about us. Sometimes they'll even guess that we're a Christian. Sometimes they don't. I walked into the hospital and there was a couple of gals, Lisa and Amy were there, and then Ada came in later. And they recognized me because I end up going to the hospital to visit people on a regular basis. So, but they were smiling and they were laughing and I took notice. And Lisa said, you know, I like your energy. And I told her your story. She said, I like your energy. What's your secret? I put my elbows on the counter. I said, it's no secret at all. Really. Anyways, to make a long story short. So I got to share the gospel with them and give them. But just by walking in the hospital with a smile on my face and being willing to engage. And that's the call of God on our lives. We are to be on the offense with love and truth that blows the gates off hell everywhere we go. Just think of yourself as like a spiritual bomber. Blowing the gate. Where can I blow the gates off hell next? I'm going to just go set some explosive devices here and there and everywhere. But our shrapnel is love. If they catch our shrapnel, it's going to draw them. Put some hooks and barbs of love to draw them to Christ. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we find the words that the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but gently correct those, and this is talking about Christians. So for the unsaved, we're to bring them the gospel, but for the saved that have been taken captive by Satan with his strategies, and they're in bondage and they're backslidden, but we go and rescue them, gently, lovingly correcting them, so they can recover, so God can give them the gift of repentance. We bring in the key of love and wisdom and deliver it gently, unlock the door, and God can open the door so they can go free. So here's Satan's strategy, the overview. He wants to take you out of fellowship. Maybe he's done this to you once or twice already. The very fact that you made it here this morning, and first of all, there's just circumstances that can get in the way. There's cares and worries that can get in the way. There's plenty in the world that the devil can use. And sometimes there's actually some satanic attack to try and get us to make it here. But beyond just your attendance here now today, Satan wants to isolate us. Get us apart from the body of Christ. Larry brought a message on a Wednesday night about the splitter, some message he had heard. But Satan's strategy, much like in the animal kingdom where the pack of wolves or the hyenas separate one of the weaker ones away from the herd or away from the flock so they can devour it, but Satan uses a similar strategy to separate us, isolate us from the body of Christ so they don't know what's going on, so they don't even know how to pray for us. But he wants to say, And if God, whatever church God wants you in, that's where you need to be. We're not out to, my wife said, I'm not a sheep stealer. And we're not out to get everyone into this church. First of all, it's not big enough, but we have some empty seats. But if God has called them here, then this is where we want them. If he's called them somewhere else, that's where we want them to be. But whatever church God wants you in, know this, Satan doesn't want you there. He wants to take you out. If God wants you in this church, Satan wants to take you out. And if God wants you in some other church, we will rejoice with you and pray for you and give you a send-off, and you're always welcome back for a visit. But know this, the devil wants to take you out. One of his favorite ways to take people out is offenses. Jesus said in both in Matthew's gospel and Luke, Matthew 18:7 and also in Luke 17:1, he spoke about offenses. In Luke 17:1, he said, it's impossible that offenses won't come. Offenses are going to happen. Offenses, stumbling blocks, things that offend us, trip us up, make us fall. They come because we live in a fallen world. And then he says, they're going to happen. He said, but woe to those who are the offenders. There the teaching is for us to make sure that we offend as little as possible. The truth of the matter is, you're going to, little old Mark here, he can offend people. You say, no, he can. Yeah, he can. Doesn't try. But and I said that because he's like the least likely, right? I don't know if I can find someone least likely to offend. You all offend people. The question is, do you care? Or do you say, yeah, fine, take that. Get over it. No. Or do you, are you like, I'm so sorry, I really didn't mean to. I'm so sorry I offended. Did we have that? Jesus said, we're better off go drowning ourselves than offending people. Now, if you're not interested in going drowning yourself today, then you need to realize, no, we need to do what we can to not offend people. Be as least offensive as possible. Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus offended people. He's perfect. And there is a we cannot apologize for the gospel. We're going to offend those that hate God. And that's going to happen. And we cannot avoid that. But when it comes to offending the children of God, we should do everything we can to avoid stumbling our brothers and sisters. So, but that's, you know, that's what takes most people. There's a couple of ways people, first of all, they get distracted and they just lose interest. Their interest is in other places. They're not after the kingdom of God, and they just stop coming little by little. Their devotion, their private devotions slack off. Their attendance in church slacks off. And they didn't intend to backslide, but before you know it, they have no habit of going to church on Sunday at all. But first it became sporadic, then they were absent. It's not like they're going somewhere else either. They're just like too busy, got too many things going on. That happens. But more often, people get offended at somebody in the church, and they just don't want to be there because they don't want to see that person. And every time they think of it, it smarts a little. And the devil uses that to divide them from the local church. In some cases, they'll go find another church. In some cases, they actually develop a vagabond, what I call a vagabond spirit, because they go to another church and sooner or later, someone's going to offend them there. And they go to another church and sooner or later, someone's going to offend them there. And they just bounce around like spiritual vagabonds. Now, they're still in the body of Christ, but they're not connected in any local assembly to really give and receive the love of Christ in a viable way. And in some cases, they just give up on church altogether because they get offended in two or three in a row and they're all like that. Hey, they are all like that. There's people in all of them. And offenses will come. We need to do our best not to. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. Once somebody is offended and they've fallen in that offense and the devil's actually using it to capture their mind and keep them distracted, it's a spiritual miracle to overcome that offense and set them free from the little prison that they've put them, the walled city that they've put themselves in. That's why it's important for us to not offend people, because once they're offended, it's not easy to win them. But for what is the cure? Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, or the word of God, and nothing shall offend them. A long time ago, I purposed to become unoffendable. So far, pretty good. by the grace of God. Now, I might have had a little bit of advantage because in my natural makeup, I didn't give a rip anyways. So maybe I had a leg up for my old sin nature. But translate that into the new creature, I've just purposed that no matter what anybody does, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love my enemies. And I've had people try to offend me on purpose. I didn't even get it. It went like right over my head. I had a woman say to me, called out the car window. She said, "We love you, Pastor Moore." She was being totally sarcastic. I didn't realize it. I said, "I love you too." She was so offended over something that she really had no business being offended over. I didn't know it. Oh, well. Well, once I realize somebody's offended, then I'll try to win them. I like a challenge. I like trying to, you know, rescue those that the devil's taken captive at his will. And that's what it says in 2 Timothy. Satan takes them captive. He's got them there. But they're our brothers and sisters. Let's go spring them. Let's go on a raid. And every time we go on evangelism, I feel like I'm going on a raid. I'm going to go raid hell. I'm going to go find some lost sinners and show them the way out. Unlock the door. Invite them to Christ. And if I know of a brother or sister that's been taken captive by Satan, I want to go on a rescue mission. First of all, we start with prayer. Then we take it from there. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that love never fails. Do we believe that? Do we believe that love never fails? We should. It's true. And we can prove it true over and over again. Love never fails. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 tells us to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The devil is out to intimidate as many Christians as he can. And the world's getting more wild and wicked every second that goes by. And some Christians are like quaking in their boots. We shouldn't be. No, we should just get bolder. Like, you know, if the devil wants to pick a fight, okay. We're up for it because we are more than conquerors. Overcome evil with good. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And actually, our church gets, the Greater Grace World Outreach gets its name from this passage in James chapter 4. Greater grace, or the best interpretation could be the greatest grace is given to those that are humble. That's James chapter 4 and verse 6 when it says, "He gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." The phrase there, "more grace," in the English language is mizuna karen, and it can be translated as greater grace. That's where we take our name from. But it can also be translated as the greatest grace. The greatest grace of all God gives to those that are humble. So if we'll just humble ourselves, get humble, we qualify for the greatest grace of all, greater grace. Now, he's giving grace. I don't have time to get into common grace, but even unsaved people get common grace. They get to breathe the same air that we do. Same sunshine shines on them. It's not their sunshine. It's not their air, but they get to breathe our Father's air like we do. That's common grace. Now, we've got special grace, saving grace. We're destined for heaven forever as the children of God. But then the greatest grace as the children of God comes to those who will humble themselves. And then it says in James 4, 7, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So those three items here, humble ourselves, because as I said before, we all got a pride problem. And if you don't realize it, you're probably tripping over it right now. We got a pride problem. We need to be active in our trimming, if you will, of the pride issue in our life, keeping it trimmed below grade level. Humbling ourselves, realizing, you know, we are not as great as we think we are. We are needy every moment. The Apostle Paul did it this way. On one level, he said, "I'm not behind the greatest apostle." He said, "I'm on a level with," basically, he didn't name them, But he was saying, I'm on the same level as Peter, James, and John. James had been martyred already. But John, he says, I'm on that top echelon, the top three. I'm not behind one of the apostles. Then he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. So he said, all the other apostles, they're greater than me. Then he said, I am the least of all the saints. He said, I'm the worst Christian in the whole world. Now, was he schizophrenic? No, these are just different levels of his understanding of who he was as a child of God in the kingdom of God and as a servant. But then he said, of sinners of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst sinner in the whole world. Now, why did he say that? Was he really the worst sinner? Would you say that? Would I say that? Would God say that? No, but he could say that about himself. Why? Because that caused him to be able to serve the next worst sinner in the world. He couldn't say himself above anyone. He couldn't walk by anyone and say, they deserve that. Let it be. No, I'm the worst sinner. So every other sinner out there, I can help them. I can identify with them. There's no sinner that's so gone that I cannot humble myself to try to call them out, to serve them. The truth of the matter is, we should all consider ourselves the worst sinner in the whole world. I know you're not, but let's consider ourselves the worst. Because then we're qualified to serve everyone. We have the humility. So if we humble ourselves, then we got to submit to God. We can't just go do our own thing. And, you know, the worst thing that can happen if we're doing our own thing is that we would succeed at it and keep doing it. That would be the worst. If we go do our own thing and fail miserably, hallelujah, that's a blessing from God. We need to submit ourselves to God to do his will, and then we can resist the devil, Satan himself, and make him run. You know, I don't think I'm on that level yet. I don't think I've ever done battle with the devil himself. I probably had some lesser demons that I've, you know, sent packing by the grace of God. I don't know if I'll ever get to the echelon where Satan himself will come after David more. But if I ever get to that level and he comes after me, I want to send him packing. I want to make him turn tail and run. And that's the promise here. If we resist the devil or any lesser demon, they can run. We can make them flee. I'm going to wrap this up quickly. Who knows? Maybe I'll come back to it next Sunday. Romans 8:37 says that we are over conquerors, more than conquerors. Hupernikomen is the Greek word. And the context there, that when Paul was addressing them, he was talking to people who were dying as martyrs. So our brothers and sisters that are dying as martyrs today are super conquerors. It looks like the devil wins because he gets to take their earthly life. They go to heaven and rejoice with all the saints of God, and they're overcomers, even if they die today. Ephesians 6 and verse 15 speaks of having our feet shod with the gospel shoes, part of our spiritual weaponry. It's actually part of our armor. What does it mean? Do you have gospel shoes? That means that wherever we go, we take the gospel with us. Now, most of us have shoes on. I don't know if anybody came in barefoot. Josh got one shoe on and a cast on the other, but it's all right. He's got another shoe at home to match that one. We got shoes. In fact, many of us have cars, gospel cars. Some of us have passports. The idea here is wherever we go, we take the gospel. With our shoes, with our sneakers, with our cars, with our passports, go with the gospel. It's part of our armor. Wherever we go, we're on a raiding mission. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, or as you are going. Either way you translate that, go with the gospel. Because we're on a raiding mission. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, wherever the sole of your foot trods, I'll give it to you. If God sent, wherever we go, whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you go across the street to visit the neighbor, whether you go across the world on a short mission trip, whatever, wherever we go, we have authority from heaven to represent our Father there and demonstrate that we are more than conquerors and that the children of God are more than conquerors. We have that authority. That's why the righteous are as bold as a lion. If we understand that we have this gift of righteousness. All right, we'll close with that one verse. And those that are going to serve us communion, you feel free to go and prepare that right now. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. I mentioned this verse, but I want you to lay eyes on it again. If you ever have any wonder about why the devil's so mad, he knows what he's got coming. Why he hates you? Because he knows that you're part of the bride that is going to crush his head. So I just look at it this way. Any demonic attack coming my way, and sometimes, you know, they get a bite. Sometimes something happens that hurts. Sometimes it's tragic. Sometimes it hurts, maybe physical, maybe emotional. I just figure if the devil or any lesser demon gets authority, gets permission for God to drop the hedge and put a bite on my earthly walk, my heel, I want to kick his teeth down his throat. You dare? Devil, you dare to come after me? I happen to know who I am in Christ. I happen to know what the promises are. I happen to know what your weakness is, and I will exercise faith to kick your teeth down your throat. And that's just for starters, because the day is coming, we're going to crush your head. All right, I'm getting carried away here. You know, the devil knows he's going to be in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. My own idea on that, that's all this is. I think he's going to go like a ping pong ball from just below this earth's crust on one location down to just below the earth's crust on the other location and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth for 1,000 years. Now, if that is the case, I want to find the closest location on the surface of the earth, if I get permission, and go do a victory dance right over it. A little tap dance. Anyways, because he knows eventually he's going to end up in the lake of fire. He knows that. But before that, Romans 16 and verse 20 says this. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, I know some of you are like really, really pacifists and wouldn't hurt a flea or I would hurt a flea. I would hurt a spider, whatever. But anyways, not to be masochistic, but if they stay out of my house, I'll leave them alone. But if you come in my house, you're not going to survive. Sorry. We don't want to get sentimental with the devil. You know, if there's one created being that deserves that kind of treatment, he is it, the devil and the demons, and we're going to crush him. I want to have some heavy boots on.